Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really excited about today's conversation because we're going to be talking about the power and the momentum of our cumulative choices. Do you know that there's a pattern to the thoughts that you have? There's a pattern to the kinds of choices you make. Many years ago, my hubby and I were volunteer youth pastors on the side, and we just oversaw this youth group that grew. I think we probably averaged 40 to 50 kids at our house every single week. And we used to have this round above ground pool. My hubby built a deck around it, and the old, you know, aerobics instructor and me would get all these kids in the pool and get them running in a circle. And the current, if you can imagine, would get so strong, it would pull down. It would be a whirlpool. It would pull down in the middle. And then I'd say, okay, on the count of three, everybody turn around and let's just see what happens. And I already knew it was going to happen, but they would turn around and they would get knocked over. The biggest football players were just upended by the current and this force. And I said, okay, let's just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Let's get the current going the other way. And the sweet little girls would just hang on to the side, totally parallel, just waiting for the guys to get the current going. But eventually, one foot in front of the other, the current started to go the other way. Well, then we got them out of the pool, we piled them on the tramp, and we talked to them about the accumulative effect of their thoughts and their choices, that no one choice stands alone. It creates this momentum. And if and when you decide to change directions, you might get knocked on your bum, you might get some water up your nose, but that's not enough reason to not keep walking and keep pursuing and pressing on to the things that you know are good for you and that are right for you. My guest today says this: if you want to take aim at the story God wants you to tell, you have to make small life-changing choices and then act on them daily. Each decision should move you closer to becoming all that God made you to be, to turn your life in the direction of a story you'll be happy to share. When you start making one divine decision after another, you'll see your story emerge, the one that God wants to tell through you. And with his help, you'll use the powerful freedom he's given you to transform your life. That's by Craig Rochelle. We've had him on the show before. Another great book. I'm so excited to talk to him about it. It's titled Divine Direction, Seven Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Craig Rochelle is founding and senior pastor of Life Church TV, meeting in multiple locations around the U.S. and globally at Church Online. LifeChurch.tv is known for the innovative use of technology to spread the gospel. Craig and his wife Amy and their six children live in Edmond, Oklahoma, where Life Church TV began in 1996. Craig speaks at conferences worldwide and has written several books, including this one we're talking about today, Divine Direction, Seven Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Pastor Craig, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie, I'm glad to be back, and you forgot to add that I actually had an above-ground pool, and we did the same thing.
You did?
Except for not with 40 kids from a student group, just with six kids from my own house.
And so you've got...
I can picture that vividly. We did that all the time.
Yeah, you have your own youth group with six kids, I'm telling you what.
We do.
Yeah.
We do. That's church growth through the nursery. Indeed. Of the pastor's home is how we do it.
Well, I remember youth group parents would thank us for being so generous to open up our home, and I'm like, you might want to wait to thank me until they tell you the whirlpool story, because we almost killed them tonight.
That's a lot of kids to have at your home every week. That's fantastic.
Yeah, it was great. Yeah. Well, you know this. We love to start our conversation talking scripture, and you chose Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Fantastic. Talk about that passage.
Well, that passage in so many ways really summarizes the message in the book Divine Direction, that so often we really do, we want to make our plans and say, this, you know, this is what I want to do, this is the direction that I want to go. And what I'm trying to do in the book is to help the reader recognize that if we'll really stay in tune with the Spirit. In fact, Paul said in Galatians, I love the imagery, he said, it's translated in the New Living, keep in step with the Spirit.
Mm.
And I like that,
that's
just
great.
Thinking of keeping in step with what God wants. He will direct our steps, and to please God. So many people may even like look at your life and think, okay, well, Susie's got this amazing ministry. She talks to all these people, powerful speaker, author, on and on. And a lot of people would wrongly assume, well, she must have made a few really big decisions that led to this really big impact. And if they said that, you'd probably laugh because you know it wasn't a few big decisions, but it was, you know, dozens and hundreds and maybe even thousands of daily, faithful, small, self-denying, sacrificial, obedient decisions that over time ended up taking you in the right direction. So that's really what I want to do is show that you know, as we do keep in step with the Spirit of God, as we walk with Him, as we delight in Him, He will direct our steps. And a lifetime of pleasing God isn't just a few big decisions, but it's daily following in His will. And that takes us to the place that ultimately He wants us to be.
I love that you framed it as a lifetime of pleasing God, Craig, because in this, there is a myth that we see in our social media culture of overnight success and 5 minutes of fame. And maybe somebody who's made a lot of ridiculous choices and they become famous overnight for a totally ridiculous reason, they still are a one-hit wonder. They don't have the character and the undergirding to be even successful in a certain sphere. And we're not only talking that, we're talking about faithfulness to God, you know? So I love that you're kind of unearthing the idea that there's so much more than, as you say, the big show of even success. It's fruitfulness and character, and that it happens from the steady walk, doesn't it?
Absolutely. In fact, I'm working with one of my children right now that she's kind of getting to the declare your major stage in college, and it's so interesting to me. 70% of the staff that I have at our church, they're millennials, and I love this generation. But at the same time, I see you know, everyone sees the different challenges each generation has. This generation often has a difficult time making a decision, and studies show us because they have so many options. And you know, like if I'm on an international flight and I've got a choice between five movies to watch, I can choose one easily. But if I'm searching on Netflix at what feels like an unlimited number, I can't make a choice. Mm-hmm. And that's what this generation faces, is so many options, it's really difficult to make a choice. And so they're afraid, especially if they're Christians, of making an imperfect decision. So often they decide, I'm just not going to make one at all. And then no decision actually becomes worse than a slightly imperfect decision. And so that's what I'm working with my daughter on right now. You know, Dad, what am I going to do with my life? And I'm trying to help her understand that I really believe God is more concerned with the who than the do. Mm. In other words, he's you know, everyone says, what does God want me to do? A better starting place is, who does God want me to become? Mm-hmm. And, you know, Scripture says this about God's will. It's God's will that you live a holy life. That's His will. It doesn't say that you do something vocationally, but, you know, Jesus talks about our character and our calling, not our vocation. And so I'm just sitting down with this precious girl, so talented, so afraid to make the wrong decision, and I'm showing her in Scripture. You know, Paul says, whatever you do, whatever it is, you know, if you major in this or that, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it's not so much about the do as it is the who. Also, it's not just so much about the what, but the why. What's the motive behind it? Let's do it to please God. And I really hope that readers can get this, that when you get the who right, then you'll be able to choose the right do. Most of us are starting, what does God want me to do? Let's start with who. Who do you want me to become? What are you developing in me? What are the character traits you want to bring about, God? And then once He starts to really conform us to the image of Christ, then I really believe He will direct our steps. And it won't be so difficult to discern the do when we're becoming the who. I sound like Dr. Seuss. I'm going to listen to myself say this out loud, but yeah, hopefully it makes some sense.
It's perfect.
I laugh at that.
No, it's absolutely perfect. And you think about, too, I had a friend who went through med school, became a doctor, but while she was in med school, she befriended others who were studying to become a nurse, and she said she'd heard herself telling one of the nursing students who was very conflicted about what she would do. She said, hey, just because you're going to nursing school doesn't exactly mean God wants you to be a nurse. I mean, and I feel like that sort of takes some of the pressure off, you know, because if you have a sincere heart to follow God and to become the who, to be the person God wants you to be, and you happen to make a wrong step, man makes his plans, the Lord will determine your steps. He, you know, I think you'd said this in the book too. We can't take it all on all at once. We can't take on even finishing all at once. We just got to do the next thing and then keep that ear bent towards heaven, right?
That's so true. And I think that's one of the big challenges today is a lot of people know, you know, where they want to go. You know, I want to do something like this in life, or I want to be this. But the distance between where they are and that destination seems so far that they're often paralyzed and don't take the next step. And that's really what I hope this book does, is it to kind of demystify, you know, this will of God that's out there somewhere, and say the will of God is in your life today, to be faithful with the next step in front of you. And when you're faithful day in, day out, he will take you. That's one reason why someone said, it's a good thing you didn't name the book Divine Destination. And I thought that's a really good point, because we don't arrive. We're always being conformed to the image of Christ. And so this is a direction where he directs our steps, and then we move toward the image of being like Jesus.
Love this. You say that most of our decisions lead to fairly predictable consequences, but not all of them. But I'd love for you to speak to that whole idea that there's a predictable nature for the most part. I mean, it's a sowing kind of growing. What you sow is what you grow. But there are, once in a while, unpredictable things that happen that are even big and beyond, because we're just practicing the faithfulness in the daily. Speak to that, if you would.
Right. Well, I think one thing that I can guarantee you, you could probably tell me three stories, and everyone listening right now could as well, that at some point in their life they just did the right thing in a really small way and had no idea how the consequences would fall. For example, you know, my wife and I will celebrate 26 years of marriage this year, and if I can brag just a little bit, I'm now an obnoxious pops. My oldest daughter gave birth to a little boy a couple weeks ago.
Congratulations.
Yeah, so,
that's amazing.
Thank you. So he was born 6 weeks early and had to spend a couple weeks in the ICU, and but he's home now, almost up to 5 pounds. And here I am telling the story. There was some point to it along the way.
Oh, I know what it is. You were in the library. You wanted to go to a party, but you stayed back.
That's what it was. Here you got me talking about my grandson, and I forgot it all. But I go all the way back to college. I was a new follower of Jesus, and so I had to study for an exam. This guy invited me to a party. One small decision: do I go to the party, which I wanted to, or do I do the right thing and study for the exam? And I decided to do the right thing, study for the exam. Ended up visiting with this girl, and I'd just become a Jesus follower, and so I was trying to share my faith with her. And it didn't go that well. She started kind of making fun of me and, you know, laughing at me. Well, evidently it made some kind of impact on her, because a couple weeks later she came up to me and she goes, "Oh, my gosh, there is this girl you have to meet. She's weird like you. She's weird for Jesus, and her name is Amy." And sure enough, that one small decision to do something seemingly totally insignificant, to do the right thing and study, ended up leading to meeting this girl at a different school who was a fanatic for Jesus, and that's how I met my wife, Amy.
That's
not
a great
only
story.
Does it get you better grades to study, but it might get you a wife.
Mm-hmm. And 6 kids and a grandson, so there you go. Wow, fantastic.
Right.
Wow, well, when we come back, I'd love to talk about just the idea that it's not too late to change the story that you want to tell one day. You say that over and over again in the book. I love that. It's just an encouragement that, you know, challenging us, what's the story we want to tell? And to consider that as a framework by which we make our choices. I'm talking to author Pastor Craig Groeschel. His book is titled Divine Direction, 7 Decisions That Will Change Your Life. We've got 4 copies. Love to get a copy in your hands. We're not taking calls today, so we can do it this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 4 or 5 of you win a copy of this great book. More with Craig Groeschel in a moment.
Typical and the anything but usual. We know, but there's no such thing as impossible, and nothing is unreachable.
Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Craig Groeschel, celebrating the release of his brand new book, Divine Direction, 7 Decisions That Will Change Your Life. We're going to get into those decisions here in a moment, but just kind of setting the stage and the framework for this conversation. As I said before the break, Craig, I just love how you encourage the reader to know that it's not too late to change the story that they'll tell one day. And I'm wondering if you could speak to that person listening who feels like the momentum and the current in their lives is just simply headed in a destructive direction, and they don't have the will or the strength to turn around and get knocked over by the waves, so to speak. What do you say?
Yeah, well, I would pray for that person right now, and just sincerely whoever you are, you'd recognize that the grace of God is bigger than any sin that you may be caught in, that his sovereign will and his plan is that his ability to work in to bring about good in anything is a promise that's true and real. I just had a difficult meeting last night with a person that kind of broke down and cried as hard as any man I've ever seen cry before, just in regret of the situation that his decisions had brought him to. And I just really prayed and looked this guy in the eye and tried to tell him if you're not dead, you're not done. You're still here. God still is good. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling inside of you. Greater is the one that is in you than the one that's in the world. You can overcome. There may be a fight to claw your way out of some circumstances, but the grace of God will carry you, will sustain you. The same Christ that forgave past sins forgives present sins and empowers you toward his will in the future. And so no matter what your story is right now, you can't change the past, but God can redeem it. God can God can use it, and you have the power to make whatever decision moving forward that God calls you to make, and have the courage to believe things can be better. You can find healing. There is forgiveness. There is grace. And, years from now, you can look back and say, I had no idea just how much good God could bring out of this situation, and just continue to have faith. He is that good. You know he is.
Amen. Thinking as you're talking, Craig, of Lamentations, I think it's 3:20, 21, 22, something like that. But because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies, they never fail. His compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I mean, our choices can consume us, it seems, but I love this. If you're not dead, you're not done. I would love to talk about just the accumulative effect, though, of these small right choices. John Ortberg wrote that our habits will eat our willpower for breakfast. In other words, our habits and our lives are stronger than our best of intentions, and I know you agree. So talk about why it's important to understand that there's an accumulative effect to the things we think, say, and do.
I love that quote from John. There's also, you've probably read the book. If not, it's really, really good. It's called The Power of Habit. And the author in there talks about what he calls keystone habits. It's fascinating. They did studies of children that were basically had the willpower, their parents made them make their bed when they were young, years later, showed significant signs of more self-discipline, and the reason is because they trained themselves to do something early that they didn't really want to do. And when you do one thing like that early and first thing of the day, it teaches your mind, will choose the right thing over what's easy. And the author talks about keystone habits. I love this idea. There are certain habits that have a positive overflow into our lives. That the presence of those habits create other good habits. The absence of those very important keystone or compounding habits, the absence creates an absence of other great habits. And so in the book Divine Direction, one of the things I kind of joke about, but I'm actually rather serious, is flossing for me is a discipline that I cannot afford to ever stop. And the reason is because I hate to floss, and so I force myself to floss because when I floss, I feel disciplined. If I floss first thing in the morning, I feel disciplined, therefore I do my Bible reading, I spend time with God, I go to work in a good mood, I'm productive all day long, the Spirit of God is with me, I come home after a great day, I see my wife, we kiss, we have 6 kids, all because I flossed. Slight exaggeration, but I get the point. If I don't floss, I don't feel disciplined, therefore I might not do my Bible study, therefore I might go to work with the wrong mindset, therefore I'm unproductive, so I have to stay late. When I'm driving home, I get pulled over by a police officer, I don't want to pay the fine, so I try to outrun them, eventually I get arrested, and instead I spend the night in prison.
Bam.
Again, a slight, or at least a gross exaggeration, but the truth is, when I floss, I feel disciplined. I'm more likely to work out. I'm more likely to eat right. And so it's really important to find those certain things, those very small disciplines, those small habits that trigger other great things. You know, if you have a habit of seeking God first every day in His Word, how many positive compounding results will you see from that? Too many to count. If you don't do that every day, how much more vulnerable are we to the wrong mindsets, the wrong attitudes, the wrong responses, the wrong habits? So we really want to tap into those really simple, really small keystone habits that propel us in the right direction.
Okay, so we've got about 2.5 minutes to our bottom of the hour break, so you may need to take this answer, you know, start off with it and take it over to the other side. But I'd love for us to talk for a moment about how you recover from missteps then on the days you don't floss, so to speak. You know, worked in fitness for a lot of years, and I used to teach a class, a weight loss class, where people would weigh in and we would talk about behavioral topics, about even self-talk. And it was so interesting how many, if not most of the people in the room would admit, if they ate a meal, ate too much or ate two desserts or whatever, their self-talk would be, okay, it's Wednesday, I'll start again Monday, leaving themselves, you know, four more days of whatever. But we all tend to do that based on what we tell ourselves. And yet, and I used to say, it's just a moment. It's just a moment. Okay, you had two pieces of pie. That's just a moment. Get back on the horse, so to speak. I'd love for you to speak to that, because we give ourselves really all kinds of permission when we fall down, and it creates so much more room for us to get stuck, you know?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, if we go even with that whole category, which fitness and right diet is something that, you know, our whole family is really passionate about, you know, for me, one of the things that someone helped me do is say, hey, let's eat healthy, but let's go ahead and plan a time for that piece of pie. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's a certain day of the week where if I know I can look forward to it, you know, on Saturday, then I can say no to it on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so, you know, even planning for a time to have little breaks from extreme disciplines can be a great thing. Now let's put it in a whole other category and say, you know, I love my wife and I don't want to look at lustful images. So there's never going to be a day where I'm going to say, okay, Saturday night's my time to look at lustful images. That's totally and completely unacceptable. But let's say someone does have that very right standard of guarding their eyes and keeping their mind pure, and then they do accidentally look at something. Oh, my gosh. Well, what happens a lot of times is they say, well, now that I've blown my standard, I might as well keep on looking. And I think that's the category you're asking about. Mm-hmm. That's when we have to recognize, no, I made one mistake, but I'm not going to let one become two, three, four, five, and then a much bigger mistake that rolls out of control. That was a moment in time. It doesn't define who I am. It's what I did in that moment. But the grace of Jesus is bigger. Whatever it is, I love to be in a community where you can ask for help. I need your help. This is what I did. You confess it. You don't hold it a secret. Sin grows best in the dark. Let's bring it out into the light, and let's let the grace of Jesus carry us out of that momentary darkness and bring us back to a place of strength.
Yeah, good stuff. More with Craig Rochelle in a moment. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Craig Rochelle. Love, love, love his book. It's titled Divine Direction, 7 Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Let's talk about those decisions. First one, Craig, is start something small that you can build to something bigger. And I would love even an example from your own life of how you're seeing this quantifiable effect of starting small that builds into something big.
Yeah, I'm crazy passionate about this book, Susie. I know you are too. Sometimes people, like if they meet me, they might say, man, you look like a really disciplined person. And I try not to laugh because it's like there's nothing further from the truth. I'm incredibly undisciplined. I'll eat a whole bag of chips and follow it up with ice cream. I'll sleep all day. I don't want to work. I don't want to work out. I'm going to be incredibly lazy. And so what I have to do is I have to intentionally choose the right disciplines. And so many people, you know, they want to try to improve at whatever, so they're going to go try to do 5 things at once. Mm-hmm. And the reality is we're not wired to do that. If you try to do three or four or five things, the odds of succeeding at any of them are really, really small. But if you make a choice to do one small thing, chances are really, really good you can succeed. And so it's probably been over a dozen years ago or so, I started adding one small discipline a year. And I could run through a long list.
Tell me some of them. That's fantastic.
Any one on its own is small and insignificant. Over a 10-year period, adding 10 new disciplines is life-changing. One of them is I started to journal, just four or five sentences every day. One of them is I started to pray with my wife every single day. Mm-hmm. One of them is a 21-day fast. One of them is five rounds of exercise all the time. One of them was like 1 year I decided to go get counseling for a certain issue. Years ago, I decided to read through the Bible front to back once a year because I felt like I needed to know the Bible better. And so, 15 minutes a day, that was a game changer. For me, the one I added just this last year was really special to me. But what I did is I took kind of my greatest fears and insecurities and I put scripture to it and then put scripture and just kind of even just spiritual language toward my goals. And so what I do every morning before I start the day, right after my Bible time, is I go through a list of about 30 or so, I call them daily declarations. I'll give you
awesome.
A couple. I just say, Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. I love my wife and will lay down my life to serve her. My children will love God and serve him with their whole hearts. I will nurture, equip, train, empower them to do more for his kingdom than they can imagine. I love people and believe the best about others. I am disciplined. Actually, I'm not, but I'm confessing that
faith.
I am. You see, I am disciplined. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. I'm growing closer to Jesus every day. Because of Christ, my family is closer, my body is stronger, my faith is deeper, my leadership is sharper. And I go on and on through 30 or so of those. And what I really believe I'm doing is by faith, I'm confessing truth that's consistent with Scripture, renewing my mind, and I'm starting to believe this to be true. Because I've led this church now for 21 years, and sometimes I get tired, sometimes I get discouraged, sometimes I don't feel like I'm effective anymore, and so I confess it. I'm not a victim of my circumstances. I'm gifted to create, lead, and change circumstances from what they are to what they could be. I'm creative, innovative, driven, focused, and blessed beyond measure because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. My preaching is powerful because God's Word is alive. And so, I say these truths over and over again, and you add that one discipline. If there's one area of insecurity and you wake up every day and declare one truth to yourself, just start there. And over time, what happens is it renews your mind, and suddenly you start to see a real positive impact from this. And so I would just encourage, everyone who's listening, if you know who you're supposed to become or kind of where you want to be, what is one small discipline you could start today? You want to lose 20 pounds? What can you do? You can walk a half a mile 3 days a week. Let's start there. Whatever it is, let's start one small discipline that'll move us in the direction we believe God wants us to go. And over time, step by step, you may actually get there.
Boy, that's so good. My hubby, I challenged him, just start with water. Just drink 10 glasses of water a day. In 1 month, he lost 10 pounds, doing nothing else but
that's
incorporating.
Amazing.
Yeah. And I'll tell you, I do the same faith declaration around my health, as far as lining my words up with Scripture, because my health is such a frustration and a struggle at times. But to preach the gospel to myself, that I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. There's something about that, Craig, especially in those areas of our lives that need shoring up. It's faith really, this isn't name it, claim it. I hope you guys hear me say that. You know me well enough. But something happens in our soul when our mouth says what's true, right? I mean, something happens in us.
Right. And, you're not just claiming whatever you want. You're claiming truth
that's
according to God's word. And I think the renewing of your mind, our spiritual enemy is real, tries to attack. I think obviously one of his greatest weapons is fear, and what we're doing is we're training our spirit person to have faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and so we're going to take God's truth that speaks into that great fear, and we're just going to declare it. And I think you doing that every single day, that gives you faith to believe you are healing, you are being strengthened. God is going to extend your days on this earth to serve and glorify him. And, I hope someone hears this and takes it, makes it their own and just starts that may be one thing you start, that, you know, every single day I'm declaring this truth. This is who God says I am. I'm going to embrace it and become it.
I'm telling you what, Craig, I think your next book could be all those 30 declarations, and you could write little chapters. Like, you need more to do, but I think you should just put that in the back of your mind and give it a thought. Eh?
Thank you.
And I'll accept a little acknowledgement in the front of the book.
I will.
Oh, thank
you.
You can
write the four to it.
That's perfect. Okay, so the next one is stop one thing that's pointing you in the wrong direction. Love, love, love this. In fact, you say we should treat each choice like it's the next stepping stone towards our destination. We need to ask ourselves the following questions. If I go down this road, what story will I end up telling? And is this what I want my story to be? Ah, oh, so good. Say more.
Yeah, well, if you know, one of the things, if I can get my kids to think about, is, you know, what is the direction this decision's taking you? If you see us taking you in the wrong direction, let's stop and let's go another direction. And so, you know, everybody is going to know this is something I should be doing. I should, you know, be getting out of debt. I should be getting in better shape. I should be doing something to get closer to God. Whatever it is, when you look at where you are and where you want to be, what kind of daily decision is keeping you from moving in that direction? When you determine what it is, well, stop doing that. And, you know, as I look through my life, you know, back at first it's kind of like really big things. Like when I became a new Christian, I just stopped getting drunk all the time. And you know, my dad was an alcoholic and he's overcome it, but I was very likely an alcoholic and I needed to stop doing that. And then I needed to stop having sex because I was not married and that was sinful. And then I had to stop throwing angry fits. And so it's kind of the big things at first. Now that some of the more obvious, you know, outwardly visible sins are mostly out of my life, now I'm getting more down to some more attitudes and mindsets. And the thing I stopped this last year, which seems really small, but it was so big for me, Susie, I found, you know, one of the greatest blessings in my life is getting to preach God's word. But I was getting tired in it, and so I would say things like, I have to preach five times this weekend, or I got to preach this, and I've got to do this. And just my language was really negative around it, and I really believe God convicted me of this, to stop using any kind of negative language around something that is a calling and a gift.
Wow.
And so instead of saying, I have to preach this weekend, instead I say, I get to declare God's word this weekend.
Man.
I have to preach five times this week. I have the opportunity to preach five times this week. And, you know, most people listening probably aren't going to preach five times this week. But if you watch your language, you might say, I have to take my kids to three different places tonight, you know, whatever it is. And there's going to come a day, not the too far distant future, where you would give anything to have an evening running your kids to three places, because they're going to be grown and gone. And the very thing you're complaining about today might be something that you really miss and long for in the future. So instead, let's change our attitude. I get to spend the evening taking my kids to three different places. I'm glad, God, I've got transportation and healthy kids and opportunities to invest in them. You know, so whatever it is, if there's something that's stopping you from moving in the direction that God wants you to go, then let's look at that thing and say, this is a hindrance. I'm going to choose to stop this. And stopping something may end up helping us tell a much better story.
Boy, it's so powerful. In that same chapter about stopping something that's pointing you in the wrong direction, I love that you address this idea that some people leave too soon. We're going to talk about that in the next point. But some people stay too long, and they think it may be even noble that they're just dying on the vine. And you wrote, God may call you to abandon or abolish something, to stop one thing that helps you live the story he wants you to tell. And how does a person, Craig, discern if it's wisdom to stay or wisdom to go?
Well, those are the third and fourth big decisions we talk about. And, you know, one of the things in my early readers reading the books, they said, well, you know, aren't these two very opposite decisions? And how can we make both? And I actually think these are really complementary decisions, that there are times when God's going to really call us to stay, when we would rather take the easy way out and quit. And then there are other times when God's going to call us to go take a step of faith, when honestly we're comfortable right where we are. And in the chapter on staying, what I'm really trying to help the reader discern is, you know, fruit grows best when a tree stays planted, right? Mm-hmm. Fruit grows best when a tree stays planted. And I think we live in a culture now that whenever things get difficult, a lot of people want to just quit and bail out. And it's easy, I think, to even kind of bury our exit in spiritual language to say, well, it must not be God's will because, you know, I'm dealing with a difficult relationship here, or I'm not happy in my job, or there's opposition. And I think it's dangerous to assume that opposition means we're not in the will of God, because the truth is, a lot of times, it's when we're right in the middle of the will of God that our spiritual enemy attacks. So just because things are difficult doesn't mean we're not in God's will. Sometimes it might be an indication that we're exactly where we're supposed to be. So when, God, are you calling me to stay, give me the courage, give me the faith. And I think there are so many people that might be considering, you know, you got your feelings hurt at church. Well, I'm going to leave this church. Well, maybe the spiritual thing to do is to forgive, to get back in there, to work through the messy relationships, to stay. I pray, Amy and I prayed over this chapter and prayed that it saves hundreds of marriages. That there are marriages that are, and I know they're complicated. I know there are issues that are, you know, painful beyond measure. But I'll tell you what, I know God's going to call a lot of people to stay when it would be so much easier to walk away, to stay planted, to work through it, to get counseling, to get help, to forgive, to stay when it would be easier to go. And then the next chapter is the exact opposite. And I love the idea of going because it's such a faith-building idea. There are so many times that to do what God calls you to do, you have to leave your comfort zone. And I think I even saw you tweeted the quote, to step toward your destiny, you often have to step away from your security. And I love that idea. To step toward your destiny, you often have to step away from your security. There are times when we're comfortable where we are. We're happy. Life is good. We know what we're doing, and we're not pushed out of our comfort zone. And in those times, God often stirs us and says, you know what, to follow me, you're going to have to leave where you are. I'm going to call you to go to a place where you don't fully understand, where it doesn't come easy to you, where you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to leave where you are and go someplace new. And we all know that we grow most when we're not completely comfortable. And so there may be someone today God's going to call you to go when it would be easier to stay. And I know certainly you've even got stories, Susie, of, you know, what you're doing now. When you wrote your first book, that was a venture of faith away from something you'd never done before. You know, when you launched out and started speaking, that was a big step of faith. Sometimes God's going to call you to go when it would be so much easier to stay comfortable.
Boy, it's so true. And I'm listening to you talk, Craig, and I'm thinking, I would often say that oftentimes we want to go. If relief is the thing that's motivating us to go, then I would challenge you to stay and work it through with the Lord. And if comfort is compelling you to stay, I would challenge you to go, because those are both self-preserving motivations at times. I mean, if you're in a terrible marriage or in a terrible situation, it's natural to want relief. But I'm telling you, I mean, we've walked through a deep valley years and years ago. I've interviewed so many people that who've stuck it through whatever it is, marriage or career, ministry, church, whatever. The fruit on the other side of sticking with it, you cannot quantify, and you won't find in another scenario. But the self-preserving comfort that would hold you back, you'll miss the best of what God has for you. I mean, we can trust him in this, can't we?
Absolutely. I'd love to rewrite the whole chapter and just add those two lines you said.
As long as you just mention my name again. No, I'm totally kidding.
it's almost worth repeating. I think that was so powerful. Uh-huh. If you're seeking relief, yeah, you might want to stay. If you're seeking comfort, you might want to go.
Amen. Yeah. Wow, that's good. Well, it's really good. Good conversation. When we come back, then let's talk about the idea of community, serving the people around you, putting their needs first. And you have to tell the dog story because it's hilarious to me. Anyway, the story of you in the backyard with your friend when you saved your life. It was good. It was good. Talking to Craig Rochelle about his book, Divine Direction. We got a few copies. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. Love that song. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and grateful to be talking to our friend Craig Rochelle. He's pastor and author and speaker, talking about his new book, Divine Direction, 7 Decisions That Will Change Your Life. We've talked about start something small that you can build to something bigger. Stop one thing that's pointing you in the wrong direction. Stay and stick it out when it'd be easier to leave. go take a step of faith and follow God's leading. Now we're on serve the people around you and put their needs first. And Craig, you tell the funniest stories, and if you don't mind telling that story of you in the backyard, you're checking out your buddy's house, just looking out to see if this would be a good house for him to buy. You're both in the backyard, and you encounter a surprising, dangerous beast of an animal.
Well, it's funny, the guy you're talking about, his name is John, but I call him Paco because, you know, every good friend has to have a nickname.
Of course.
And Paco read that story last night. He called me and goes, man, I don't know why you're my best friend because you did this to me. But you were looking at a house for him to consider buying in the backyard, and there was the most ferocious dog in the history of the world that, you know, came running straight toward us to attack. And we didn't have time to realize there was actually a chain link fence in between us. And in my mind, there was nothing between Cujo and death. And so, I mean, this has been a friend that's, I mean, you know, over two decades, one of my closest friends in the world was standing right by me. And I pushed off of him like I would push off of a tree and pushed him literally straight in the direction of the dog on the ground and ran for my life like a scared four-year-old. So, you know, he's laying there on the ground, totally vulnerable, and could have been eaten alive. So thankfully there was a fence between us, and he lived to tell the story about how I betrayed him. You know, but it's you know, pretty embarrassing to realize that that's what I did. You know, it's like, hey, it's you or me, so long to my good friend. You know, you're now an object for me to push off of to save my life. I'll pray for you as I'm climbing on into safety, you know. And that's just, you know, it's a sad reflection of our sinful nature that is, you know, we're often more about self than we are about others. And Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to serve and honor others. And that was not what I did in that particular story.
I appreciate you telling it. You're very self-deprecating. But that instinct for us to look out for ourselves is so embedded in us. And I love this. You said one of the quickest ways to forget about God is to be consumed with self. We are called not to celebrate, promote, or advance ourselves, but to deny ourselves. Speak again to that whole idea, because I'm thinking of the person listening today going, okay, I already know I'm not Mother Teresa. The whole, you know, prospect of it seems overwhelming to me. But what I love, you keep casting this vision over and over again. You don't have to carry the whole thing all at once. You just got to do the next thing. So talk about what denying ourselves just in doing the next thing looks like.
Well, when you think about it, Susie, there's, you know, at least in our lifetime, there's never been a day that's more about promoting self than the world we live in right now. You know, social media has basically normalized pride, if you think about it, and applauds it. You know, here's let me show you my highlight reel, and here's how amazing I am nonstop. And you know, if you don't do that, you're missing out. And it's really a tricky world we live in. And so my big fear as a pastor, and here's where I see it, is it's just creating a consumeristic mindset. And it's like when I meet people, oftentimes they'll say things like, you know, I just can't find a church that meets my needs. It's a really common statement. Mm-hmm. And what I want to say, and don't always say because I don't want to be rude, but what I want to say is, you know, we are not called to be spiritual consumers. Jesus called us to be spiritual contributors. And we have to recognize the church doesn't exist for us, but we are the church and we exist for the world. Mm-hmm. We have to understand that. And so we are called to deny ourselves. We are called to serve others. And, you know, I told you about Paco, my workout partner that I pushed away. You know, more recent story, he got tinnitus. And, you know, this is the most brutal ringing in the ear that is so hard to survive. So many people just can't tolerate. It's like a train constantly going through his head. And he went to every specialist, every doctor, and basically the diagnosis is you have to live with this. And one doctor said the only way you get through this is you have to become obsessed with helping other people. And he wasn't even capable of doing that because he was in so much pain. Eventually, having tried everything else, he said, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. He started serving at church. Then he started serving at two different services. Then he and his wife kind of adopted a single mom. Then he devotes three lunches a week to going and mentoring guys. And the other day, this, you know, big, you know, bodybuilder guy is looking at me just crying. He said, He said, the ringing hasn't stopped. It's still just as bad, but I don't notice it now because I'm helping other people. And I think that's just such a that's such a picture to all of life. You know, when we focus on ourselves, we're going to be miserable. When we're doing what Jesus called us to do, we're laying down our lives, we're serving other people, even in the smallest, simplest way, being a listening ear, praying for someone, buying someone's lunch one time, dropping someone off, picking up their car, helping them do the smallest thing, giving someone a ride, whatever it is. When we get outside of ourselves, we really can encounter the presence of God. And it's in giving our life like that that I really believe we find God's will. And we lay down our life, we lose it, and then we find it.
Boy, another aspect of serving people around us, I would say, is to steward our perspective and believe the best. Because just as we are a culture of pride and self-promotion with all of social media, we're also so highly offendable, and we're so quick to believe the worst, you know, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13 that says love believes the best. And I'm thinking it would not only be good for our soul, but good for the people who have to live with us if we started to maybe deny ourselves, serve others by just not being so quick to take up offense, you know?
Mm-hmm. That's so true. And it's amazing. I mean, especially, you know, you turn on any type of social media now and people are trying to fight out problems and can be offended over anything and everything, and love covers offenses, and that's a great place to start.
Well, we just got about a minute here before we wrap and pray, but I'd love for you just to speak to this point: connect to someone who will change your story.
Right, I think that may be one of my favorite chapters, but maybe my very favorite chapter. But the key line from this chapter is this: that you may be one relationship away from changing the course of your destiny. So passionate about this. In a world where we're starting to settle for what some have called counterfeit intimacy, in other words, you know, I follow you on Twitter, and so since we talked whatever it is 18 months ago, that's my only contact with you. I may feel like I'm kind of in touch with you, but I learned more in the first 2 minutes about what you've been going through that can really help me know how to pray for you, and there's real power in that. I would argue all day long, one of the biggest missing ingredients so many Jesus followers have right now is a lack of face-to-face, skin-to-skin, real intimate fellowship with each other. For years, I taught you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you do. I'm actually changing my language. I'm saying even better is to have a shared relationship with Jesus. Wow. I really believe we experience him better in the power of community than we ever will alone. And so that chapter is all about connecting. Who are the missing relationships in your life that can help you take you into God's will? You cannot get there alone. We live in a culture that celebrates independence. God did not create us to be independent. He created us to be dependent on him and dependent on others. And someone here needs to hear that. It's time to reach out, to be vulnerable, to confess, to ask for help, to invite someone in, to get over your pride and say, I need someone else in my life to help carry me.
Wow, Craig, that was fantastic. And because I have the digital clock in front of me, instead of asking you to pray, I'm going to pray for you if I could, just because I'm watching this hard deadline come up and I care about you and what you're doing. But, Lord, I want to thank you for Craig and for Amy and their family and the ministry. And I just pray you'd surround them continually with your favors, with a shield. I pray you bring strong, strong leaders into their lives, Lord. I pray you'd strengthen the leaders they do have. I ask you, God, to give him fresh vision for where you're taking him and fresh faith to get there. I pray blessing and protection on each and every one of his kids. I thank you for who they are and for this precious little grandbaby as well. We thank you, Lord, God, that you have a plan to prosper him, not to harm him, to give him a hope and a future. I just pray you continue to multiply the work of his hands. Thank you for this dear brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Susie.
Always great to have you on the show, Craig. Thanks for joining us today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Email if you want in on the drawing for Craig's book. It's titled Divine Direction. The email, susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. And then remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.